The temptation of Christ. There's been lots of different angles taken on the temptation of Christ. If you're interested in, or have some time to sit around, if you're interested in watching videos, go to YouTube and just see how many different takes on the temptation of Christ there are. I was searching the other day and I couldn't get over. I mean, there's kids dramatizations, there's grown-up dramatizations, there's full-length movies about it. Certainly a more interesting focus. But I'm going to take a different track at it this week here. I was reading, I don't know if it was James Montgomery Boyce or it was one of those giants that we stand upon, the people who have gone before us. And they were commenting on the temptation of Christ. Was Jesus really truly tempted when he was led into the wilderness? Now, wilderness, keep in mind, is more of like a desert, arid type of space. But was he really truly tempted? And this author, this commentator, was saying, absolutely. You see, this is where we have a Savior who can understand all the temptations that we go through as human beings. He was given every kind of temptation at the most pressing moment in his life, or at least at that point. Can you imagine what it'd be like to go 40 days and 40 nights fasting? I don't know exactly what kind of a fast this is, but put yourself in a place where you go one day, and maybe supper is late. You've seen that commercial, you know, you need a Snickers. It always makes me laugh because they always take someone who's just sitting there yelling and screaming and really crabby. And they're like, you really need a Snickers. And of course, once they eat the Snickers, they're tolerable again. But can you imagine 40 days and 40 nights, even if the fast itself was limited food? And I'm not saying that's the case, but to be tempted as he was had to have been very, very difficult. This commentator that I was reading said that everything in the temptation ties to 1 John. Let me read to you 1 John. John wrote, "For everything in the world, the cravings of the sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world." In other words, it's not heavenly. It's not necessarily a good thing. Or the King James Version, which I think is a little better written. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world." And this commentator was saying that the entire temptation of Christ was summed up in that one verse. This is what we go through day in and day out. Let me run you through it. First of all, Jesus is hungry. He hasn't eaten, or he's eaten very minimally. And the devil comes up and says, "If you are the Son of God, turn this stone into bread." Could he have done that? Absolutely. But this fast, this journey, was led by the Spirit. He was being taken out for a reason. It wasn't the right moment for him to do something that was not of the Father. This is a commentator was saying, this is really a lust of the flesh. It's the things our bodies crave that are not always or necessarily good for us. Gossip, violence, drug use, or drug abuse, I guess we could say. Paul wrote to the Galatians, "The works of the flesh," again, we're talking about lust of the flesh, "but the works of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness," and the list goes on and on and on. "I warn you, as I did before, for those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." There are things that our body craves that's just not either meant to have or meant to have at that particular time. I can't help but draw a parallel between the sins of the flesh here and what a lot of us go through during the season of Lent. You know, I watched a great video from it was a Roman Catholic priest, actually, who was explaining what it means to give something up for Lent. And in his video, he was saying, you know, the purpose is not to put yourself through agony and misery, as some might believe. So when you give something up for Lent, if you choose to do that, don't pick something that on day one you're already going to be regretting. You know, some people will say, that's it, I'm giving up chocolate every single day for the next 40 days. And maybe that's something you've picked, that's fine. But this particular priest was commenting that make sure it's something you can do, all right? Don't pick something that's impossible, because you know what? Inevitably, you say, I'm going to give up chocolate. Guess what happens Ash Wednesday night when you get home from worship service? That boyfriend stops by and says, look what I bought. Maybe that husband, the first time throughout the year, honey, look what I bought for you, the special chocolate you love. The tempter's wise. So you can give that up, but don't put yourself in agony. But at the same time, don't give up something that is of absolute no. There's nothing you have to put, no effort you put forward to get that. I've heard people say, you know what, for Lent I'm giving up Brussels sprouts. It's like, I didn't think you'd like Brussels sprouts. I don't, and I'm giving them up. Well, there's nothing there. So you need to find that happy medium. But they are sins of the flesh. If you say you're going to give something up for Lent, then you want to hold to that and you want to try to get through it. So make it something that's difficult, but not impossible, not too hard. There's a sense of accomplishment. There's a sense of understanding as you go through the Lenten journey of what Christ truly gave up for you. He made it through this fast. You got to remember that Adam was given everything. Everything was his except that one tree, and he failed. The pride of life, the second temptation. I'm better than this. I'm better than you. In fact, I should be the one that's in charge because I'm that much better. That's pride. The seeking of power that you don't truly deserve. The devil used this temptation on Christ. Look at all that is out there. Wait, let me get my things straight here. Took him to the top of the temple there and said, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. Command your angels. Let them come. They won't let anyone harm you or anything harm you. And Jesus said, no, you're not understanding the scripture. Don't test God. We have this as well. We need to be happy with the things that are given to us and not focus on the things that we don't have, that haven't been given to us. The third temptation, the lust of the eyes. The devil said, look at all of these kingdoms in their splendor. Worship me, and I'll give them all to you. It's coveting. Look what you could have if you just follow a different track. And Jesus said, again, you're misunderstanding the scriptures. He made it through those temptations. We fail. We are very easy to get caught off track and to spiral out of control, one sin leading to the other. Do you ever realize that the devil is called the tempter throughout Scripture until you actually fail the test? And then it seems that his name is changed to the accuser. You aren't good enough. Do you really think God loves you? That's what he puts in our ears. And yet, we're forgiven. We are Christians who are forgiven through the blood of Christ. And even after that forgiveness, he still whispers, "Do you really think you're forgiven?" And the answer is, absolutely. Your sins are completely forgiven. I had a line that I came across that I really liked. It says, Do not crave what is not yours, and be happy and thankful for the gifts God's given to you. It kind of sums up the whole temptation process that Jesus went through. Do not crave what is not yours. Be happy with what you have. The sins of the flesh, craving those inner desires that aren't quite ready and right for you. Or the sins of the eyes. Look at all the things you could have. And be happy and thankful for what you have. Being satisfied with the gifts God's given to you. I think that's a perfect way of summing it up. My favorite book, the book of Hebrews, the author writes, Jesus himself suffered when he was tempted, and he is able to help those who are being tempted. He understands our weaknesses. He passed where Adam failed. We are inheritors of a kingdom that Christ has established. So when you do run through those temptations, and they're going to come. Don't get me wrong, they're going to come. And when you do encounter those temptations, and if you fail, seek forgiveness. He comprehends, he understands, he knows what you went through. But he's the one that made it through unscathed. He's the one who was tempted in every way that we're tempted, yet was sinless. He did not sin. Finally, I'll end on Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." You'll be tempted. There's no doubt. Look for that way out. See the doorways opened. And seek forgiveness if you don't find that doorway the first time. Learn from the experience. Because you are a new person. You're forgiven completely, 100%. And don't let that tempter ever whisper into your ear that for some reason you're still being held accountable for something you did. If you've sought forgiveness, it's been granted through Christ. You are no longer guilty. So don't let it weigh you down. Drop that guilt off at the cross and move on. Praise God. Amen.